Good morning. I'd like to continue with 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to sort of back up so we get these verses again because I think they're great. And this week we're closing out the book of 1 Peter, and next week we'll begin with some of the parables of Jesus. I hope you've enjoyed this series, and I hope you have got some strength from these words of encouragement and hope from Peter the Apostle. Peter writes this in closing out this book, chapter 5, verses 6 and following, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety or cares on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. To Silas, whom I consider a faithful brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus." Great words. May the Lord bless us, words to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning I want to talk about overcomers as we close out this great letter of Peter's, and who's known as the Apostle Hope. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about these four ministers and their wives who were on this tour bus together, and the tour bus had an accident, and they were all taken to heaven together, and they were standing outside the gate, and St. Peter was there, of course. And one was a Baptist, one was a Lutheran, one was a Methodist, and the other was a Presbyterian. And so the first pastor came to the pearly gates, and St. Peter looked at him. He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist pastor, and I'd like to enter heaven." And St. Peter looked at him and said, "Well, listen, you like food so much, you married a woman named Candy, so I'm afraid you can't come in." And so he was turned away. And the next pastor came up, and he said, "Well, I'm a Lutheran, and I'm here to enter with my wife." And St. Peter looked at him and said, "Listen, you like alcohol so much, you married a woman named Brandy. I'm sorry, you can't enter the gates of heaven." And he's disappointed. So the next man said, "I'm a Methodist pastor, and my wife and I are here to enter heaven." And St. Peter looked at him and said, "You like money so much, you married a woman named Penny. I'm sorry, you can't enter heaven's gates." And the Presbyterian pastor turned to his wife and said, "I've had enough, honey. Come on, Fanny, let's get out of here."
No.
I know. Well, that's as racy as they get, so some of you may have to think about that for a while. I know you can tell everybody who's on vacation, you missed it. The pastor told the raciest joke he's going to tell this whole time here. Well, when we think about being overcomers and we think about temptation, we think about the world surrounding, I'm sure they all made it, by the way. So. But we've been looking at the Apostle Peter and looking at his life and looking at this letter of encouragement. He's known as the Apostle of Hope, and it's a short letter, I think good for summer reading. Sometimes we like those short books that are action-filled, and this book is tremendously full of verbs and with action, written to a church undergoing persecution from Peter, who was an apostle who experienced tremendous adversity and persecution, and Peter himself had undergone quite a bit of persecution and difficulty. He'd even fallen and faltered, but he got back up through the grace of Christ, and God made him stronger through all of life. And made him better able, I think, to minister to others, particularly facing adversity and hardship. And so I want to just take a moment. I want to recap some of what we've covered in this great book because it's short and I think it's powerful. And Peter challenges us to experience a living hope through the new birth in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we take that for granted, but Peter wants us to not take that for granted, but to accept the grace and forgiveness of Christ. And then he reminded us that as we face challenge and hardship and difficulty and adversity, that God shields us from much of that, but God also uses that as kind of like a refiner's fire to purify us and to strengthen us and to refine us and to make us stronger and better able to stand for him. And then he also talked about that our life is transformed by Christ, not just once, but a continual journey of transformation as we move from hope to hope in Christ. And he also talked about building our life on the one true foundation, which is the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And then he talked about living passionately. Last week, we looked at a couple great truths, and two of those verses that I talked to, or the other verses that are great to memorize, our 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And that really talks about the ability to understand that sometimes God uses these trials and hardships and difficulties to break us down, but God only ever breaks us down to build us back up again, like this master potter that sort of puts us on a potter's wheel and breaks us down and makes us a beautiful work of art through all that. And then it also says in 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. Another great verse, just to be reminded that through adversity and difficulty and challenge and hardship, that as we're being sometimes weighed down by all that, we need to just cast all those cares on the shoulders of Christ, because the one who was able to bear the cross on his shoulders is able to take every burden we'd ever have and be conqueror through all that. And so we finish up this morning, and we think about, first of all, to be vigilant. So Peter's looking at the church, and sometimes we get tired and, adversity and difficulty kind of weigh us down, and the journey and the battle kind of begins to give us battle fatigue. And so Peter's trying to give them a rallying cry. And so he says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You know, C.S. Lewis probably said it best. He said, we make two mistakes about the devil. Either we make too little of him or too much of him, right? I mean, I think there's both errors. And there's some people that say, well, there's no evil in the world. It's just everybody's just sort of, stumbles now and then. And, there are lots of weaknesses in this. But I think when you look around, it's like Reinhold Niebuhr once said, he said, sin is the only single scientifically provable Christian doctrine. And today you look around and you see some really evil kinds of things in the world, and I think we're naive to say there's no evil, no power behind that. But there's also some people that make too much of the devil. I mean, maybe you've been to some places and it's like the devil is at work every day on this individual, and everything, is a battle with the devil. And you just want to say, first of all, the devil doesn't have all the powers that God. The devil isn't all-knowing and all-powerful and all-present. And, frankly, the devil might not even know you exist. He might not know your name. He might say to himself, well, they're doing a great job messing up their own life. Why confuse them, So sometimes we just need to take responsibility for our own life. But there is that kind of evil in the world. And Peter says you need to be vigilant. You need to be self-controlled and alert and sort of aware of all that. But then he says this, to resist that, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because we do it not through our own power, but through the power of Christ. I think there's a great story in this zoo. There was this lion's cage right next to the monkey's cage. Then the monkeys started to just scream all the time at this lion, and they even got so bad that the monkeys would take the monkey dung and they'd throw it at the lion. And this really made the lion anxious and upset, and he just began to pull out his own fur, and he stopped eating, and he got really weak. And the situation got so bad, they thought maybe the lion was going to pass away. And so they called in an animal psychologist. And so the animal psychologist looked at the situation and said, the answer to this is really quite simple. He said, you just need to open the gate between the lion's cage and the monkey's cage. Let the lion be the lion. And so they did. They opened the cage between the lion's cage and the monkey's cage, and the lion walked into the monkey's cage, and they all scrambled for the high ground in the tree, and the lion let out this huge roar, and the monkeys just all sort of shook there, and the lion laid down, and that was the end of the problem with the monkeys. And I think the moral of the story is this, sometimes in life, that when the monkeys seem to be, making a lot of noise and even throwing dung at you, that you need to let the lion be the lion. You need to let the word of God be the word of God. And the Bible calls Jesus the Lion of Judah. And when we stand on the strength of Christ, there is nothing that we cannot prevail against. And so Peter is reminding this church that we serve and we follow the Lion of Judah, the one who is able to conquer anything. And it is not how strong we are, but how strong God is. So Peter's saying, through the strength of Christ, you can resist the devil. You can resist evil. You can be victorious in that. And so Peter's reminding them of that. And then Peter says, stand firm in the faith. And he says this in a number of different ways, which is really amazing. And so the first thing, again, is that Peter's kind of reminding them that, life isn't a playground. Life is a battleground. And the moments of play are great, but remember, there really is a battle out there. But our strength comes in Christ, and we have to focus on Christ, who gives us all that kind of ability to overcome. But if we lose the focus, then we're going to be in trouble. And so we need to remember that Jesus is controlling our life. This week, I haven't flown a plane for quite some time, but I had the opportunity to fly a Cessna 182 into Hamsel Airfield at Camp Atterbury. And so we're coming in and flying with a couple of friends. And so we get the final clearance to come in, and then the tower operator said, "Now," she said, "everything's clear, but be aware of light arms fire there on the ground," so, which is something you don't normally hear it produced. And I thought, well, what would light arms fire really mean? Is that an AK, is that pistols, or an RPG, or something? But, you know, the thing is that she was watching out for us the whole way and making sure that nothing, no one got carried away. And you just have to trust that and focus on what you need to, which is the runway, not be looking around for light arms fire, even though I was kind of looking for that. But in any case, you know, the same thing is true of Christ. There's some, you know, things going on in life, but you need to sort of listen to the control tower of life. You need to be able to focus on that and know that the message that you're getting is true and it's safe to land where you can land. And so Peter gives this great message. He says, "And the God of grace, who called you to this eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." That's really amazing here because Peter uses four verbs that are very, very strong. And all of them really rely on Christ. So the first one, if you're a Greek fan, is kater estai, which means to restore or strengthen. In other words, Peter's saying, look, you've been broken down some by all this, but God is going to restore you. God is going to make you whole like that potter that has sort of broken down that lump of clay on the potter's wheel and then remakes it into something beautiful. But he doesn't end there. So God's going to restore you. Then he says he's going to strexai you, which is to support, make firm, or to strengthen. And that word is used like the undergirding for a bridge. So we all know that out on I-65, there's some problems with the undergirding for the bridge. And if that undergirding isn't strong, then the bridge isn't strong. So when I always take that seriously, because I was in Connecticut when the Greenwich Bridge collapsed and people were killed, but they're working on it to make that undergirding firm because it's only then that bridge is firm. And so Peter's saying that God is not only going to restore you, but he's going to make that undergirding underneath you, make it strong so you can withstand the winds and pressures and difficulty and adversity of life. Then he goes on to say that they're going to Thessani you, which is to strengthen and make firm beyond that, to sort of harden it. And finally, he says that you're going to themelestai, which is simply means to establish you. So to establish means that you're going to make it through this life and for generations and generations to come. So God is going to restore us. God's going to strengthen and undergird us. God is going to make us even stronger. Then God is going to establish us so that we can withstand all the difficulties and adversity that we face. And those are all sort of in the aorist tense, which means that, you know, it's a continuative tense that's sort of based on the past event, which means this, that it's already been won. Christ has already won the battle on the cross, and all we have to do is stand and let the Christ strengthen us through all of life. And, you know, sometimes you see in life, you see, you know, people in a great epic movie, they sort of run the hill and they have to do all that, but God has never really asked us to, you know, conquer the hill or anything like that. Is because that Christ has already conquered the hill. Christ has already won the battle. All we have to do is stand firm. We don't have to take new ground. We just stand on the ground that we have because Christ has already won it on the cross. And so in life, as we think about that, I think about sometimes those, you know, in those epic movies, they've got someone that's got the flag in life. You know what I mean? The crazy guy that's got the flag. In every Mel Gibson movie, there's a guy with the flag, you know, he's in the great epic battles. And you wonder what's wrong with this guy because, you know, a smart person grabs a sword or a pistol or a rifle or something. But really, in ancient times, even today, there's someone who grabs the flag and they have to, in order to hold the flag, which is a big flag that everybody could see, they got to lay down their weapons. And that's really kind of tough because, you know, people can take even a bad marksman can shoot at someone that's carrying a flag. Are you with me? But I think the reason for that is that we need to be reminded what we stand for in life. And in the battles of life, that's why you have a person carrying the flag, because they remind us of what it's all about. And so we think about that. And when they go down, then someone else grabs the flag and they left their weapons aside. But it's not just in a Mel Gibson movie. I mean, it's really what it's like to be a Christian. You don't have to worry about your weapons. Just pick up the flag. Remind your sisters and brothers in Christ what it's all about, because Jesus died on the cross and conquered even death and rose to new life and is with the Heavenly Father by his side and has empowered us with the Spirit. And so when we hold up the cross, we know that the victory is won not through our own strength, but the strength of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying that God will restore you, God will strengthen and undergird you, and God will make you even stronger, and God will establish you. And so Peter closes with some words. He said, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever. Amen." And he goes on with these final words. He says this, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Through God's grace, not through our strength, but through God's grace, we don't have to win new ground. We know that Christ has conquered it. And Peter closes this great verse, this great book, with grace and peace and love. And that is what conquers all through Jesus Christ. You know, the eagle has the ability to, facing a storm, rather than seek shelter, but to lock its wings and to be able to take the, facing the winds of the storm, to rise above the storm. And I think that's the way it is with, we have faith in Christ, that we can lock ourselves steadfast in Christ, and even the storms will only lift us higher and closer to God. And so I'd like to close with a couple of thoughts here. There's a great doctor by the name of Dr. McNair Wilson. He was a famous cardiologist, and he's got an autobiography called Doctor's Progress. But in it, he said this. He said, "Hope is the medicine I use more than any other. Hope can cure nearly everything." We have hope in Jesus Christ, not a false hope, but a real hope. And Dr. Harold Wolf, a great professor of medicine at Cornell University, and also associate professor of psychiatry, said this, "Hope, like faith and a purpose in life, is medicinal. This is not a statement of belief, but a conclusion proved by meticulously controlled scientific experiment." Peter wants to tell us that we have a hope that's true, that's firm, that's like a flag that a soldier carries, that is one that plants it in the ground that's already been won because Christ has won the battle. And all we have to do is stand firm in our faith. I want to close with this. Martin Luther was going through a great deal of adversity in 1527. His life was in danger because he wanted to stand for the principle of we're saved by grace alone and believe that everyone had the scriptures in their hand. And also the plague was heading towards where he was, where someone had sort of captured him to keep him safe. And he was fretting. And then all of a sudden he read Psalm 46 and he really began to think about that. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And during the days that followed, he had a time of prayer and solitude and Bible study. He decided to translate the scriptures into the German language so that everyone would be able to read the Bible for themselves and gathered strength. And so he realized that whatever came against him was already won through Christ. And so he wrote that great hymn, and I just want to close with the words from that hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe, his craft and power great. And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, that man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Jesus said this, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, sometimes we do face adversity and challenge, difficulty and hardship. But we know that we can look to you as the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who has conquered all on Calvary, conquered sin and shame, brought us forgiveness and new life, and the grace to see us through from this world to the next, whatever we face. And so we know sometimes we are broken down, but you lift us back up, restored and even stronger, steadfast and ready to face a new battle, strengthened for this day and through the day that will take us to all eternity. And so as we gather around this table, we thank you for your grace and mercy, your love, your hope, and your peace. Through you, we have all these. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.